Good evening, everyone. Glad to be back here, middle of the week. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. On Sunday, we looked at chapter 7, got things a little out of order, jumped the gun, but tonight we're turning back to 2 Samuel chapter 5. This is a fascinating passage. It's brief. It's bound up with warfare. But we're going to see especially the defeat, finally, the defeat of the Philistines. Let's look at this passage, 2 Samuel 5, beginning in verse 17, and then reading through the end of the chapter. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up. Go round to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself. For then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. This is God's word. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come tonight to this passage, a passage of warfare, military strategy, and we ask that you would open it to us, that you, by your Spirit, would help us to understand your ways and your will, that you would incline your people to seek you in prayer, that our desire as your people would to know your will, even as we come to you, as we seek wisdom and guidance in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. At Christmas time, we often hear of Mary's Magnificat. You remember Mary's song as she ponders and reflects of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what you might not remember is that a lot of Mary's song is based on Hannah's song. We've been working so long in Samuel that perhaps you've forgotten where we've begun. Like all good coaches, as they work with their athletes, they always bring them back to the beginning, right? Back to the basics. Every season, you start all over again. And sometimes that's what we need to do as we work our way through the book of Samuel. We need to go back all the way to the beginning, and to be reminded of what the big picture is here. What's the story of Samuel? And we'll come back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we're reminded of Hannah's prayer, of Hannah's victory over her adversaries. But really, as she exalts the Lord and as she pictures the Lord as the one who is fighting for his people, the one who turns about these great reversals, even as she exalts and extols the very work of the Lord for his people. And then her song ends this way. Verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That's what we see in this passage tonight. We see the strength of the king. Yes, the earthly king, but even more so the divine king. We see his strength both at war in this passage and in the ultimate battle against sin, Satan, and death. Last week, we saw King David really come to power over all the tribes of Israel. All 12 tribes now became his, and he set up his capital city in Jerusalem. He routed the Jebusites, took the city from them, and established the city of David, Zion, here. We saw him firmly established because the Lord was with him. The Lord was the one who established him as king over his people for the people. Well, this evening we see the power of the king, and especially the power of the king who prays. And this, I think, is really something that the author is highlighting for us. We've seen snippets where regularly David goes to the Lord to inquire, should I go up? Should I do X, Y, or Z? And the Lord responds. And then we see David obey the Lord and go and be successful. Twice here in this little brief passage, we see David doing that. We see David inquire of the Lord. We see the Lord's answer. And then we see David the king take action. And the Lord grant him great success. I want us to key in on this tonight as not only an understanding of what the Lord did for David in exalting him as this anointed king, but also as we think about Jesus, our king, who's victorious in battle, even as he sought the Father's will. And then as well our own contemplations of seeking God's face in prayer, of being prepared to respond. And especially as we think about what we've been thinking about almost every week as we work through this passage, our own spiritual battles and our call to fight against sin. Well, tonight, as we think about these themes, I want to draw this out by first looking at the arch rival, then secondly at the king's prayers, and then finally at the divine warrior, the arch rival. The king's prayers, the divine warrior. Well, let's jump in and think about the arch rival. It's sports season all around us, right? One season ends, another begins, and maybe you recall from when you were in sports, or maybe your children or now grandchildren are in sports. And really, sports are kind of a metaphor for battle, aren't they? You even hear the cheerleaders, go, fight, win, right? It's a battle on the field or on the court. And like armies, there are rivals. Arch rivals, perhaps. Wasn't there just a game recently? I'm Oregonian, but I still sometimes struggle. The Beavers and who else? The Ducks, right? This arch rivalry. Well, in Israel, the arch rivalry is between Israel and the Philistines. And especially as we've been studying the book of Samuel, we've seen this played out on one battlefield after another. Israel versus the Philistines. Who's going to win? Remember, even as the book opened, we saw the Philistines as that enemy, battling against the Lord's anointed, or the Lord's people anyway. Well, now they hear King David is anointed. We hear David is taken the city. And so they are roused themselves. Remember, we've got to think about this a little bit. We maybe have to do some legwork and think about the Philistines and this rivalry. They go up to Jerusalem, they set themselves against David. But maybe we need to think about why this is so significant. Maybe a quick recap of what we've seen throughout the book of Samuel. Remember, 1 Samuel opens in the very fourth chapter of the Philistines making war against Israel. Do you remember what happened? Eli's sons take the Ark of the Covenant as kind of this good luck charm, talisman type of implement, this power in a box, and they go to battle. And the Philistines are victorious. And they capture that ark. And they place that ark in the temple of Dagon. And then you fast forward a couple chapters, and Israel wants a king like the nations to fight their battles for them. You remember what Saul was commissioned to do? He was commissioned right from the start to fight against the Philistines. Maybe you recall exactly what was said to him. 1 Samuel 10:7, do all that your hand finds to do. Do you remember that language? We spent some time focusing on that. This call that Saul had, this tall, handsome warrior, was to set his hand against the Philistines. But he didn't. At least not earnestly. Certainly not right away. But instead, it was Jonathan and it was David. These are the men who led charges against the Philistines. These are the ones who engaged against the Philistines, more so than the Lord's anointed. And remember, Saul and his sons actually died in a battle against the Philistines. But what does this have to do with David? Maybe two points, especially that we should remember tonight as we think about David, now the king, going in battle against the Philistines. Again, reach back to the early chapters of this study. Remember young David? Handsome and ruddy David coming from the sheepfold kills the Philistine's hero. Chops off his head. But maybe more recently, you also remember that David was what? Kind of a vassal, kind of a mercenary for the Philistines. I mean, he was doing his own thing, but technically he was fighting for them. But now that he's king, now that he's set himself up in Jerusalem, now the Philistines are on notice. And they come up against him. They gather their forces in mass and come up to Jerusalem and set themselves up in the valley of Rephaim. No wonder. This guy's sneaky. And he's done damage. We need to take him out. All through this study, we've been highlighting that the king of Israel is a picture of, foreshadowing, the true king, the anointed, the Christ, the Messiah king. Remember when Jesus comes in his earthly ministry? You know, the pictures against him are just these kinds of pictures. Satan, as it were, pulls out all the stops as he comes against the Lord's anointed. Whether it's those pictures we read recently from the book of Revelation of the dragon coming against, or maybe even as we studied Jesus' ministry in the book of Mark, as the demons would come. Remember Legion? It's like he's coming out against Jesus as an army to fight him. Or maybe even right at the start of Jesus' earthly ministry, the temptations that he bumped up against as Satan attacked him. This is an opportunity for us tonight to think about our arch rival And I don't mean the Ducks or the Beavers or this team or that team, but those things that are at war against us, that would attack us. You know, we often think about the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our three great enemies, right? That's what we often speak of. Sometimes we let our guard down. Sometimes we minimize the battle that we're in, the power and the forces that we're against. We've been talking about this, you know, week by week. Not always hitting the same theme, but we come up against it quite regularly. The principalities, the powers of the air, those spiritual forces against us. Or just very simply, Satan, sin, and evil. Are you prepared for this battle? For this rivalry, as it were? And maybe tonight we ought to think, even if we're prepared, how can we do better? How can we who are in Christ Jesus, continue in this fight, the fight of our lives, and do battle? Well, this brings us to our second point, the king's prayers. And this is, you know, maybe David at his best. We've seen him at prayer from time to time, but twice in just a short handful of verses, we see him going to the Lord to seek his will, to inquire what the Lord would have him do. As I was working through this, I couldn't have timed this any better, except maybe a week or two. But anyway, we've been studying the Lord's Prayer, haven't we? We've been looking at one request after another, considering how we must approach the Lord in prayer, the requests we bring to the Lord in our prayers. And not long ago, we examined the Lord's will. We pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we contemplate, is that really our desire? Do we really cry out that the sovereign, the king over all the earth, that his will be done? And is it our prayer that that be done in our lives? And that's what we see here, David seeking the will of the Lord. It shouldn't shock us, but it's really good to see, isn't it? If David's the king over the people, for the people, and he's setting the example of prayer, this is really good. And so David prays. The Philistines are sprawled out in this valley. David's in the stronghold. And he prays, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" I think there's a subtlety here, but you remember what I referenced earlier from 1 Samuel 10? Do all that your hand finds to do. That's what was told to Saul. And David says, "Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." David doesn't just sit around. He doesn't say, "Oh, that's good. God's going to just accomplish it." No, David goes up and fights. David, verse 20, came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore, the name of the place is called Baal Perazim. Maybe some of you saw that footage this summer of those floods in Yellowstone. You see this river just gushing, powerful force of water just taking away everything in its path. I saw one clip where dorms were built on the edge of the bank of the river, and it just, whoosh, as if it were nothing, just washed away down the river. And that's the picture here before us. the Lord in his strength, in his mighty power, broke out against the enemies like a breaking flood. Sometimes we need to just pause and let that imagery kind of linger a little bit. Apparently, this is common language in ancient warfare. You know, we often talk about people flooding the room, right? Or they're pouring out of the stadium. We today even use language like that, water-like language to describe actions of people. And yet here is describing God's power against his enemies, breaking forth against them to destroy them. Well, you think the Philistines would learn. I don't know why, but they didn't. And so we read pretty much right after. Well, before we get that, I have one more point here on this first battle. I got so excited about God's power here. Look at verse 21. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. We ought to link this up with what we saw in 1 Samuel 4. Remember, Israel goes into battle with the Ark of the Covenant against the Philistines. And the Philistines carry the Ark away. Now the shoe's on the other foot. The Philistines come against David, who has sought the Lord's will, who has told him to go, who has broken out against them. And now the Philistines leave their gods, false gods they are, and David and his men carry them away. You see this great reversal? Because David sought God's will. He sought the Lord, and the Lord answered him. First Chronicles tells us that David burned them, burned these idols. They're nothing. Up in smoke, ashes, never to rise again. Now you would think the Philistines would learn. I won't repeat that whole thing. But the Philistines come out again, verse 22, spread out in the same valley. It's almost like a replay. And so David inquired of the Lord again, seeking God's will for his life. Here's the king of Israel, who acknowledges that the Lord has exalted him. And now as he faces the greatest rival, as it were, of Israel at the time, inquires of the Lord, your will be done. As he faces this menacing threat that's been hounding Israel for generations, the king goes to battle, but only after he inquires of the Lord. Is this your will? Is this the will of the Lord, that I go up against them and fight? There's a lot of lessons for us to learn here. As we fight against sin, we know it's the Lord's will that we fight against our sin. But do we fight having sought the Lord's face, that we might find wisdom, that we might be strengthened, perhaps find direction, maybe even see our sin for what it is, that we would even more be stirred up to fight, that we would have direction and courage in the face of our foes? David prays. But again, he's just a picture of a greater king, isn't he? So in our third place, I want to look with you at the divine warrior. There's actually a fascinating theme that runs through the whole Bible of God as a warrior, a divine warrior. God as the one who fights for his people, for his own glory. I want to key in on this for a few moments tonight as we think about this passage. For our comfort, that we know, like David knew, that it's not in our power, it's not in our strength, but it's God who fights for his people. And if he's the one fighting, if he's the one who breaks out like a flood, if he's the one who is strong and victorious, we ought to be encouraged. We ought to be strengthened. Well, the second time David prays, God doesn't give the same answer. He's not like the Philistines. God says, no, this time you go around back, go behind them. And when you hear marching in the balsam trees, you got to wonder what that was, huh? Yahweh of the heavenly armies sends out his forces. He says, when you hear the marching in the tops of the balsam trees, rouse yourselves, strike down the Philistines. Why? For the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army. God fights for his people. God fights the battle for even his king. God's with him. We see this time and again. You know, Israel probably should have learned this lesson, right? I mean, once after another and again and again, God fights for his people. Sometimes their eyes are open that they might actually see what's going on. Remember those various pictures throughout the scriptures where they see those fiery angels? That devastating scene of destruction upon God's enemies. It's not painted very vibrant here for us, but nonetheless, such encouraging words. When you hear the marching on the balsam trees, then rouse yourself. For then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And so David did, as the Lord commanded him, and he struck them down. God is with, and God fights for his people. Isn't this what Hannah sang of earlier on? We read a couple of those verses, and yet we could probably read even more. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Once more, we're reminded that David is, yes, a great king in himself, but he points forward to another. We saw in 2 Samuel 7 on Sunday, the promise of the heir of David, David's son, descendant who would sit on the throne forever. And so even as we look at great David's life, we've got to see the greater son of David, who came as a baby to wage war against Satan and his hosts, our great rival. The very purpose of Jesus to be born in the manger was to fight as the king for his people. You know, we sing all of these songs at Christmas time, and they're terrific, aren't they? That incorporate all the themes of Scripture that help us to see the big picture of the Bible, that narrate for us exactly who Jesus is, why he's come. And even as much as Jesus has come to do battle, he comes as one who prays. Think about this for a few moments. As we've looked at David's prayer, inquiring of the Lord, Jesus comes and he prays. Remember maybe as we looked at the Gospel of Mark a few years ago, if you're with us for that study, at all the major and especially significant points in Jesus' ministry, he, before those points, had gone away to pray. Wrestled in prayer, seeking his Father's will. But maybe more specifically, as we might pick up some of the themes from Matthew, as we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, we see Jesus teaching his people to pray. But again, we see Jesus' own practice of prayer. And specifically, on that climax of this earthly battle, on the night before his crucifixion, in Matthew 26, we see him seeking the Lord's will in prayer. Remember, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up?" Jesus prays, "If there's another way. But if not, your will be done, not mine." Jesus then, submitting to the Father's will, engages in this battle as the king. I think I highlighted on Sunday that sign posted above Jesus on the cross, the King of the Jews. And on that cross, Jesus was victorious. As the king, he gave his life for his people. The king gave his life to deliver his people as he submitted himself to the Father's will in prayer. Well, brothers and sisters, we're called both to pray and to fight. Isn't it fascinating how often the New Testament uses this language? Both calling us to prayer. All the epistles highlight this. Paul's own models of prayer, encouragement to pray, but also picks up this militaristic theme. Even just doing a quick search, if you look at the New Testament letters, you see no actual arms being taken up, right? Peter learned that lesson. But that there is a spiritual warfare. And Paul speaks of his co-workers as fellow soldiers. And he writes to us in the book of Ephesians about taking up the armor, being prepared, fighting the good fight. We know it's God's will to fight against sin, to fight against those indwelling sins that cling to us. Maybe more broadly, to pray that the Lord's will be done on earth, as we've been seeing recently, that God's kingdom would come, that all things would be subjected to him. Pray for strength to fight. We pray for wisdom. We pray for firm resolve. As we think about this tonight, as we think about Jesus as the fulfillment of this, as the king who fights for his people, I want to turn briefly to Psalm 110. We often sing this psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. But as we've been thinking about the Lord as this divine warrior, as God who fights for his people, and certainly in the person of Jesus, we see this revelation. We read this. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." We see Jesus in that great chapter of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. He who defeated death was victorious over the grave, the one under whose feet all things, all enemies, would be placed. You see, as David prayed, so Jesus prayed, that the will of the Father would be done in order to defeat God's enemies and save his people. What a glorious picture we have tonight of a king delivering God's peoples from their great enemy. This is something we can truly rejoice in, isn't it? We still fight. You know, it's kind of like World War II, right? It's decisive victory, and yet there's still the mop-up operation, and then finally the war is done. We're in that in-between. The decisive victory's already been won. And yet there's work to be done until Christ comes again. And so we keep fighting. We pray and we fight. Maybe we all need a cheerleader. Go, fight, win. We don't need a cheerleader, really, because we have an intercessor and a mediator, one who's gone before us and even now pleads on our behalf because he's been through the battle and he's won. He's won the victory over not just idols of the Philistines, but over Satan himself. And in that we rejoice. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the victorious work of Jesus Christ, the King who prays, "Thy will be done." Father, thank you that you sent Jesus to be our King, set him as King over us, for us, to destroy our enemies. Even as Satan came out against him in legions of demons, unclean spirits, tempting him in the desert, in the wilderness, yet Jesus won the victory. Father, help us to cling to that victory. And until Jesus comes again, to fight against sin, to be wary of our own flesh, the lusts, the temptations, the desires, so often sneaky and stealthily trying to take us off guard. And the lure of the world, with its gleaming, glittering allure, help us to fight as we put on the armor of Christ given to us, that we would stand firm, even as this world, as it seems to be even more antagonistic to your ways and your will, help us to pray and to fight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.